Good morning, everybody. It is great to see everybody here this morning. We got a great crowd, and we're glad that you are with us. We want to welcome those that might be worshiping with us online and joining us through that avenue. We're grateful for your presence as well. So I got to make a quick comment before we jump in here. So I appreciate, Zachariah did a great job around the table this morning. And if you remember the part when he was saying, he went on the internet and he said, I'm going to take you back. In my mind, I'm thinking, all right, he said, I'm going to take you all the way back. I'm thinking we're going to the 1800s, the 19th. No, we went all the way back to 1975. So getting old stinks, all right? I'm just, wow. I haven't felt that very often, but I was like, great. We went all the way back to 1975. So there you go. I'm officially in the old person bucket now. So, all right, I'm going to take you all the way back to 1908, okay? May of 1908. Anna Jarvis was the woman's name. Just 3 years earlier, Anna had lost her mother. She had passed away. And Anna had been incredibly close to her mom. And she had struggled since the loss of her mom that she wanted to find some way to honor her and recognize her and celebrate her, but not just her, also other mothers, and for the sacrifices that they had made in rearing their children. But Anna struggled because one of the things that Anna lacked was the financial means to organize and do anything meaningful. So that's where a man by the name of John Wanamaker, and I believe I'm pronouncing his last name correctly, enters the picture. So John was an entrepreneur. He owned department stores in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And so John had the financial backing, and he helped Anna make her dream become a reality. So in May of 1908, in Grafton, West Virginia, Anna was able to organize, through the financial backing of John Wanamaker, a day to honor and celebrate not just her mom, but other moms as well. And at the same time, while this was happening in Grafton, West Virginia, the same type of event was taking place at one of Wanamaker's stores in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. It is said that there were several thousand people that attended those events on that day. And after that, Anna was even more empowered to help make this a bigger event so that moms could be celebrated. And in part, through her effort, in 1914, Woodrow Wilson would sign an act that would officially make the second Sunday in May the day in which we as a nation would stop and honor and celebrate mothers. And that is what we do today, and it is what we are going to do by way of our study together this morning. But I think it's important, and I try to do this on every major holiday, just to pause for a minute and recognize that while this might be an incredibly happy day for a lot of people, that's not always the case for some. That a day like today can bring a lot of different emotions to all of us. For some, it can be a day of excitement and enjoyment, but for others, there can be painful memories. There can be difficulties with just dealing with the emotion of mothers that might have been lost to death or through strained relationships or unfulfilled dreams or any number of things. And while we're going to celebrate moms, let's also be mindful that there could be those among us that are struggling. And let's try to be an encouragement to those people as well. It is important, though, to note and to recognize that there is no way that we could ever truly value enough or capture the impact that mothers have, not just in the lives of our children, not just in our homes, but in our communities, in our nation, and in the kingdom of God. Mothers play such a critical and important role. And many times I know moms, depending on where you are in this journey, there are days you may feel like you just want to throw in the towel. That I'm a lot like Zachariah. I've never been a mom, and I don't plan to be a mom, but I have witnessed just in my own home the difficulty that moms face as they live out their roles and responsibilities on a daily basis. And I know there are times that many moms say, I just don't want to do this anymore. I'm done. I'm tired. It's hard. I struggle. But I want you to know that there are words of encouragement. And don't ever underestimate the value that you have. This morning, I want us to look together at a mother's impact through the life of a mother that was mentioned only once in all of Scripture. Her name was Eunice. She was the mother of a man that played a significant role in the church, in even our lives, and what we have revealed through the Holy Spirit that we can hold in our hands today. That young man's name is Timothy. And I want us to see if there aren't some lessons that really all of us can learn as we think about the importance of mothers, because the truth is, at best, maybe half, probably less, of us in this room are moms. But it doesn't matter whether we are a mom or not. Every one of us in this room need to encourage and support and strengthen our moms in any way that we possibly can. Let's begin our study together this morning. The first thing I want us to look at is this. I want us to look at Timothy and his life. Open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. It's in Acts chapter 16 that we have our first mention of this young man named Timothy. Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. The first thing I want us to look at about Timothy is just his family. And there are some things that we see about Timothy that we can know without a shadow of a doubt. And the first thing we know is this, that his mother was a Jew and his father was Greek. And that's actually a significant part of Timothy's life story. And there are some assumptions that I believe we could possibly make as we would go back and just study culture at that time. Because you see, when a Jewish woman was married to Greek, there were usually some things that influenced that. And more than likely what happened is this, is that Timothy's mother, her dad, arranged the marriage to Timothy's father probably for some financial benefit potentially. And again, we're making a little bit of assumption, but that assumption is based on history and things that we can know. And there's probably a high likelihood that this was an arranged marriage that the father would have gotten some type of financial benefit out of. And we can also assume just from the text that as a Greek, that Timothy's dad was actively opposed against him practicing and his mom practicing their Jewish faith in the organized way that the Jews normally would. And we can know that because Timothy was never circumcised. Because you see, as a Jew, Timothy should have been circumcised on his eighth day of life. And so we see some things already just about his family and the dynamics that might have existed in the home that would have impacted his mom that ended up playing out in the life of Timothy as he lived here on this earth. And so in some ways, you could almost say that even though Timothy's mom was married and Timothy was raised in a home, and more than likely, even by the time we get to Acts chapter 16, his dad was more than likely dead, had passed away. And his mom, in essence, even while his father lived, was kind of like a single mom when he came to his faith, because his dad seemed to play no active role in that. And I think that's an important part, because you see, that's just true in life, isn't it? Even as we gather this morning with a crowd of this size, we're going to have a lot of different kinds of moms in this room. We're going to have moms that are part of a two-parent household that both parents contribute and are active and participate. There are going to be moms that are here that are in a two-parent household, but yet maybe the mom by herself is the one that's left to provide strength when it comes to faithful instruction and encouragement. And then there are those that are just single moms that find themselves alone in this process of raising their children or child. And I think it's important to know that God, through His infinite wisdom, has left all these different examples in Scripture that can help strengthen regardless of what phase you might find yourself in life this morning if you're a mom. So there are some things we know just about Timothy and his family. But let's consider his spirituality for a moment. Well, we know just from the opening verse that he was considered a disciple. That means he was a follower of Jesus. He is someone that has given his life over to Christ, but he wasn't just a follower of Jesus. He was someone that had a good reputation. It says that he was well spoken of, verse 2, by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. You see, more than likely, Timothy was already preaching by this point. And it was because of his preaching and his active work as a disciple, the faith being lived out on a day-to-day basis, that had led to Timothy already having this reputation amongst other Christians in the area in which he found himself in. But I think there's even more that we can know about his mindset and his spirituality. We read about how that Paul took Timothy in verse 4 and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. You see, Paul was ultimately going to take Timothy with him to be kind of an apprentice to him. Paul was going to mentor him. And as they would go about teaching the Jews in this area, they wanted to be able to evangelize to those Jews. But the Jews would not have looked favorably upon Timothy. He comes from a home where his dad was Greek and was a non-Jew. And beyond that, he wasn't even circumcised the way that he should have been as a proper Jew. And so Paul wanted to remove any barriers that might have prevented them in being effective in preaching and teaching in that Jewish community. So he takes Timothy and he circumcises him. That's not any small matter. That shows a great deal about Timothy's faith and his spirituality, that he was willing to go through something like that. This would have been embarrassing. It would have been painful. I mean, this is not something, they didn't have anesthesia the way that we do today. And there's nothing in the text, at least, that would indicate that there was a miraculous thing done that removed all that pain. Maybe there was, but we don't know that definitively. So Timothy, as a grown man, he was more than likely in his late teens or early 20s at this point, had to go through that process, and he was willing to do it because of his love for Christ. He was willing to put Christ above everything else, even his own physical well-being, his own view of himself. He was willing to be potentially humiliated in some way to go through this process, because if it meant that this would somehow help them in their message of Christ, he was willing to do that. That says something about Timothy. It says something about his character, and it's ultimately going to say something about his mom as we continue on. So let's think then a little bit more maybe about just his conversion. How did he get to this point? Well, in order to maybe piece the puzzle together, we would go back just a couple of chapters in the book of Acts to Acts chapter 14. And this would have been Paul's first missionary journey. And part of that first missionary journey, Paul finds himself in Lystra. And this is more than likely where Timothy's mom and maybe even his grandmother and Timothy would have first heard the preaching about Jesus. More than likely, Timothy would have been around 15 years of age at this point. And it's through that work that Paul did on that first missionary journey that Timothy more than likely heard the message of Jesus, responded to it by being baptized, and then ultimately began this journey of faith and growth that we would see. And all this is fascinating because we're not talking that many years after Paul went through Lystra that he's now back to encourage. And what does Paul want from Timothy? Paul wants Timothy to come with him. Paul wants Timothy to accompany him. And more than likely, here's what would have happened. Paul would have gone to his mother and asked, "Hey, can I take Timothy with me? I want me to go." And that might not seem so significant on the surface, but if we go back to Acts chapter 14, the last time that Paul was in Lystra, things didn't go so well. In fact, they went so badly that Paul was stoned to the point of death, but miraculously, in essence, was brought back to life. And don't think for one minute that Timothy's mom didn't remember that and that wasn't going through her mind. Now, again, I'm not a mom, but moms, those of you that are moms out there, I want you to think for just a moment. If I were to come to you and you had a child and I were to say, "Hey, I want your child to accompany me maybe to some place in the world, a place in the world that had turmoil and that maybe was going through difficulty and that posed physical danger if we were to go there. And I were to ask you, I want to take your child to go on this trip with me. Can I take them?" That wouldn't be an easy thing to do, would it? I don't think that's something that as a mom, because you care about your child and you fear for their safety and their well-being, that you would just easily say, "Hey, yeah, absolutely, take them and go." It says a lot about Timothy's mom. Because you see, Timothy goes. Knowing the dangers that could lie ahead, in the work that Paul and Timothy would be engaged in, having seen more than likely firsthand Paul experience that stoning, Timothy's mom had a faith that was so big that she trusted in God's ability to take care of her son in the same way that God had taken care of Paul. So just as we look at Timothy's life and just some of the facts and maybe even a few things we can assume based upon history, we already start to see the imprint that his mom had on his life. Let's continue on, though. Let's look at his faith. And for that, let's turn to the book of 2 Timothy, and we'll look in chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1. Let's look together at verse number 5. As Paul is just providing introductory comments here, as he writes this letter to Timothy, he says in verse 5, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." I want you to notice with me just the description of Timothy's faith. And it seems kind of insignificant maybe at first. It's not spoken of in huge amount of words. It's just simply described as a sincere faith. But I want you to think about what that word sincere means. It means without pretense. There's no play acting, as it were. Maybe you've seen plays like this before where there would be a mask that's on a stick and the actor or actress would hold that mask up to cover their face, and they would almost then portray the character that was displayed and whatever the content was of that mask through the play that was being done. The idea behind sincere or genuine is there's no mask up where there's an act going on behind the mask, where the person's trying to get you to see one thing, but in reality, behind the mask is something completely different. In essence, what it means is it's the real deal. It's the genuine article. And so Paul, in describing Timothy's faith, says, "Hey, Timothy, I know your faith, and it's the real deal. It's genuine. There's no pretense about it. There's nothing phony about it." Doesn't mean Timothy was perfect. It doesn't mean that he didn't make mistakes. It didn't mean that sometimes he failed to even live up to the very thing that he would try to preach to other people. But you see, that's just real life. There's nothing hypocritical. There's no hypocrisy in failing to do good. Hypocrisy is when you put that mask up and you try to make people think I'm living this way, but behind the mask is something completely different. You see, that wasn't Timothy. Timothy's life was the real deal. He was trying to the best of his ability just to live for Jesus. Didn't mean he got it right all the time, but it meant he was genuine in his faith. But then Paul would go on to describe a little bit further its beginning. And notice what he says. He says, "This sincere faith that you have, it dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice." We're talking three generations now of this type of faith. And I love the word that Paul uses. It says, "It dwelt in them." Again, the significance of these little words that are so easy just to gloss over or read, trying to see a bigger picture. But that little word dwelt, it means it lived inside of them. It wasn't just a compartment of their lives where, you know what, on every Sunday they go to the synagogue and they gather for worship and maybe they do some good things, and maybe Tuesday night was their night to go out in the community and do some good, but then Monday and Thursday, that was their time to go do whatever they want to do. This faith began in his grandmother Lois, and it lived inside of her. And then as a mom, she passed that on to her daughter, Eunice. And that faith that was passed on from her grandmother dwelt, it lived inside of her. And then in turn, Eunice had taken that same faith and had helped develop it within the life of her son, Timothy. Without the help of a father, without the help of, at least we're not told, of a grandfather, with nothing more than her faith and her mama's faith, to the point that now that same faith that had been handed down through generations lived inside of them. You see, it's just who they were. It was their life. And this faith now began, this faith that was important in the life of Timothy, that was so significant that Paul saw something in him that said, I need him in my life so that I can mentor him because he has the ability to go do great things for the cause of Christ. All of that began with the relationship in the home between him and his mom and him and his grandmother. And I think it's important to recognize there wouldn't have been the support of Dad. Again, we can assume fairly strongly, I believe, that Timothy's dad was actively opposed to his mom trying to help him live out this Jewish faith. This faith at the time that would have been without Jesus because it's before he even came to earth. And he did not, if he didn't hinder it, he certainly didn't make things easy on them. So what's happening in the life of Timothy is a direct result of his mom. But I want you to look at the mark that this left in Timothy's life. He says, Timothy, you've got sincere faith, but it dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and it dwelt in your mother. And he says, now I'm sure that it dwells in you as well. You see, it's as if his mama's fingerprints of faith are all over him. Her faith and her life can be seen directly in the life of Timothy because the same faith that Paul could look at in the life of his mom that was seen in her day-to-day living that consumed who she was, that same faith was now being seen in the life of Timothy. She had left a mark on him. I want you to leave a marker here in 2 Timothy and turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 with me. Deuteronomy chapter 6, let's look at verse number 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Some of the most important words in all of Old Testament Scripture that Moses delivered to the Jewish nation to help prepare a new generation that was about to enter the Promised Land. These words that you and I just read, I don't know that we can ever truly understand the impact they had in a Jewish home, in the life of a Jewish family. And what's interesting is it was the dads that were primarily charged to teach their children in the way that Moses described. That's who would have bore the responsibility primarily. But again, you got to remember, Timothy's mom, Eunice, didn't have that. It was Timothy's mom that was the one that took these words from the Shema, the Old Testament, and live them out in the life of her child, that allowed her faith to live within the home and within her interactions in the community and everywhere she went, so that everything that Timothy saw wasn't in any way perfection, but it was consistent in every way possible. There's no questioning that Timothy's mom failed and made mistakes. She wasn't the perfect mom. Can I share something with you? There's no such thing as a perfect mom or dad. Yeah, some of you are laughing because you know better than I do, right? No matter how hard we as parents try, we can have every desire in the world to get it all right, to make every aspect of the lives of our children as perfect as we possibly can. But guess what? We don't always get it right. We make mistakes. Sometimes we make big mistakes. But you know what? That's where God's grace comes in. What we pray for as parents is that God's grace will fill in the cracks of our mistakes. And it's not about getting it perfect. It's about trying to be as consistent in our effort as we possibly can. And I believe with everything in me, based upon what I read in Scripture, that Timothy's mom was consistent in what she tried to live out in front of the life of her child. And that consistency made a mark on Timothy's life. Let's keep going, though. Let's look at his foundation. How did it all begin? Okay, we've seen about his family. We've seen about his conversion. We see about his faith now as a grown man. But where did it all begin? Let's stay, go back, actually, to the book of 2 Timothy, and let's go to chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, let's look at verse 14. But as for you, Paul talking to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul tells Timothy, I want you to remember the examples that you've seen. He tells him in verse 14, continue in what you have learned, knowing from whom you've learned it. There were examples in Timothy's life that now Paul says, I don't ever want you to forget those examples. I want you to stand firm in where you are today. In fact, I want you to keep growing. But as you grow, don't ever forget the examples in your life. Paul was one of those examples, but Paul kind of came in later to the scene, didn't he? Paul didn't know Timothy from the time he was born as a little child. What had been the most significant influences in Timothy's life up to this point? His mom and his grandma. So in essence, what Paul is telling Timothy is, I want you to have confidence in where you're going, but as you move forward, don't ever forget the examples of your mom and your grandmother. Because their examples still provide this incredible foundation for you as you move forward. But this foundation has... It had had and continues to have a significant impact. He says in verse 15, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. That's powerful. Because you see, Timothy's mother didn't have a copy of a Bible like you and I do. She didn't have a scroll in her home that she could open up every night and read Bible stories to young Timothy by her bedside. She didn't have those things, but in some way, she had been able to teach Timothy the sacred writings, which is nothing more than a reference back to the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. She used what she had by whatever means she could to help Timothy know the writings of God. Now, there's a lot of things that's interesting about that. It tells us, number one, just the importance of God's Word in the lives of our children. But it also tells us that God's words can be understood by a child. Now, granted, it might be with the help of a mom telling a story in the way that only a mom can, but the message of God's Word is able to be heard and understood in a way that it can take hold in the mind of a child. And it can be as simple as pointing to birds and flowers and trees and saying, "Who made the birds?" and reminding them that God did. As an object lesson that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and the creation account. And it can be as simple as talking about the love that a mama has for a child and that a daddy has for a child and then equating that to God's love for us. It can be as simple as talking about how as a parent we forgive our children when they make mistakes and then equating that to God's forgiveness of us. There are any number of ways, it's limitless the ways that a mama can influence and train their children in the writings of God's Word. And Timothy's mama had done that. Paul says that Timothy had known those sacred writings from his childhood, but it also tells us that these words aren't just something to be learned, they're something to be lived, because you see, Timothy's mama lived it to the point that her faith was just a part of who she was. It couldn't be separated from her DNA. And it was evidenced in her life, and now it was evidenced in Timothy's life as well. All going back to this incredible relationship between the mama and her child. But here's what really starts to get important. You see, Timothy's mama, she knew the power of knowing God and following Him. And as she taught Timothy from a young boy, she taught him about God because, see, Jesus hadn't come yet and the power of the cross and the message of the cross wasn't there. It wasn't until Timothy heard Paul preach that on his first gospel or his first missionary journey in Lystra. But here's what's amazing. Timothy's mama had prepared him so that when he heard that message, he was ready to respond to the message of Jesus. Paul told Timothy, he says in verse 15, that these sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That word able, the root word, comes from a word that means power. You see, those sacred writings have the power to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So by the time Timothy was around 15, 14, 16, whatever age he was, and he's in Lystra, and here comes Paul through town, and Paul is preaching and teaching about Jesus and the fact that he was crucified and that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day and that he's the Messiah that all the sacred writings were pointing to, Timothy was ready. Because the power in the writings that he had been taught from a child prepared him to receive this incredible message of the salvation that is only available through faith in Christ Jesus. And so when Timothy heard it, he responded because of the work that his mother had done in preparing that. And you see, that really gets us to the culmination of this whole story. Everything about Timothy, his life, about his faith, and about how it all started points back to a mom. A mom that in many ways, especially by the standards of that society, would have been looked at as having a difficult road to navigate in raising her child. She was in a marriage of mixed faith, we might say. She, from a Jewish background, understanding the history of the Jewish people and the requirements of the Jewish law, married to a Greek man, more than likely not of her choosing, that was arranged by her father, who in many ways limited her ability to practice her faith out, and especially to practice it with her son in the way that she might have liked. But through that, she found a way to rely on God's strength to do what she could with the resources she had, leaning on her own mother to help teach her child about God. To teach him in a way that helped establish a faith within him. She wasn't afraid for him to develop his own faith. As he grew and as he developed in his ability to think, she didn't just pass on what was hers. She instilled it in him so that he investigated it and determined on his own, this is what I want to own. It's going to be mine. And that faith became a part of him and his life to the point that when Paul looked at him, he saw something different that he knew had the ability to be beneficial to the work of God. And it began in the home with a mom that didn't have any superpowers, a mom that had nothing more than a love for her son and a love for God. And God had the ability to take those two ingredients and do something amazing in the life of a young man that would go on to have a profound impact in the work of Jesus. Moms, I know, to the best of my ability, just through observation, that it's not always easy. I know there are days that as a mom, maybe you feel like throwing in the towel. Maybe you feel like, am I making any progress at all? I'm going to guess that those of you that are moms, as you sit here this morning, there are even times you bring your kids to church and you leave here and you're like, I didn't hear a word that was said. I don't know what happened. I don't know why I was there. All I did was wrestle an alligator half the morning, and I don't have a clue if it's even worth it. Can I tell you this morning, it is worth it. I don't care. I will tell you as a preacher, I don't care how loud kids are, I love it. There is no better sound to the Lord than children in this assembly and for godly mamas and daddies that bring them. Moms, don't ever quit. Don't ever underestimate the power that you have. And you know what? The truth is this. We have probably failed, not probably, we have failed to celebrate as a nation, as a body of God's people, the importance of your role. And as a society, I know there is pressure on you to do a lot of different things, but the most important legacy you will ever have, your name may never be written in the New York Times bestseller. Eunice's name is mentioned once in all of Scripture, once.
But 2,000 years later, we are still talking about her because of the legacy of faith that she left in the life of her child. But I will tell you this morning, you have the ability to have your name written in the most important book there is. It's God's book of life. Don't let society, don't let anybody tell you that your role as a mother doesn't matter and doesn't have value, because you have the ability to leave your fingerprints of faith on your children. And your legacy, the most important legacy you can ever leave, is someone looking at your child and saying, I can see their sincere faith because it started in you. With your faith and God's help, you can do things that you would never imagine or think. We're grateful, moms, for you this morning, for your influence in our homes and for what you do. This morning, we're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. If you need Jesus this morning, if you need help with your walk of faith, we would love to help you in any way that we can. Just let us know now while we stand and sing.